turn to Proverbs 11 and verse 5. Proverbs 11 and verse 5. This is in that section there in verses 3 through 6, which contrasts the righteous with the wicked and how the righteous will be delivered and how the wicked will be destroyed and oftentimes come in the place of the wicked or of the righteous, of what they intended to do to the righteous. So Proverbs 11 and verse 5 says, "The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness." So let's look at the first part of that. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. And I will define the terms as we always do. Righteousness is justice, uprightness, rectitude, conformity of life to the requirements of the divine or moral law, virtue, integrity. So righteousness has two aspects to it, as we know. One where God makes you righteous by the imputation of righteousness by Christ, and the other is the practical aspect of it when we keep God's law and conform our lives to it. In both of these things, this does direct the perfect in his way. Perfect is thoroughly made, formed, done, performed, carried out, accomplished. It's also in the state of complete excellence, free from any flaw or imperfection of quality, faultless. And then to direct, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. To direct, first of all, primarily, is to write something directly or especially to a person. Like if you direct a letter to somebody, it's given to them and for them. Or for his special perusal to address. It's also, to direct is to cause a person or thing to move or point straight to or towards a place. So direct somebody to a place, so you're pointing them in the direction that they should go. To aim a missile, to make straight a course or way. This is how it's used here, right? The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. To any point. To turn the eyes, attention, mind straight to an object, a person, or thing. To an aim, purpose, etc. It's to inform, instruct, or guide a person as to the way, to show anyone the way. That's why I quoted this one too, because the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. To regulate the course of, to guide, conduct, lead, to guide, with advice, to advise. So the righteousness of the perfect will give him advice and guidance to lead him and direct him and point him to the way in which he should go, is what this is saying. And then a way is a course of life or action, means, manner. It's a path or course of life, the activities and fortunes of a person. In the plural, like a man's ways, please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Ways are habits of life, especially with regard to moral conduct. So in other words, if we put it together, men of integrity who wholly and completely conform their lives to the law of God will be guided and led by it, that is, by the law of God, into good activities and conduct throughout the course of their lives. So their righteousness will direct them to the Word of God, and that the Word of God then will direct them in their path and in their way to live their lives in the way in which God would have them to live them. Now, one way this works is because when Christ imputes righteousness to a person and puts the new law into his heart, he gives them a desire to want to keep God's commandments. And this is what a righteous man will do. He'll have the desire that his ways will be directed by God's word. And he'll pray for that. And he'll seek God to that end. And if you seek God, seek from the Lord to follow his ways, you'll find his ways. If you ask, it shall be given unto you. If you knock, it shall be open unto you. We know those verses. But it's a matter of seeking it and asking for it. Psalm 119 and verse 5. Psalm 119 and verse 5. The psalmist here says, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." So this is a bit of a lament almost, with an exclamation point, that he's wishing and desiring that his ways were directed to keep God's statutes. And a person that has that kind of an attitude, his ways will be directed to keep God's statutes. God will lead him in the way. He'll show him his word, because the person that will pray this and ask this of God is also going to open up his Bible and read in the Bible and try to understand the way of God and learn how he should live. God will bless that effort. This type of man will ponder his ways, and he'll turn his feet towards God's testimonies, which is kind of what I just said, actually, forgetting what the next verse I had was going to tell me. Psalm 119:59, this same psalmist says, "I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies." See, this requires self-reflection. He didn't say, "I thought on thy ways," which is good to think on God's ways. We want to do that. But he said, "I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies." So he examined his own ways, thought about how he's living, and then he looks in the Word of God, and he directs his feet towards God's testimonies, the way that God says he should be living. He realizes the way that I've been living isn't the way I should be living, and so therefore he's going to direct his feet in the direction of God's testimonies to learn the way in which he should be going. This is how his righteousness directs his way, by directing him to the Word of God. Remember what I said about, in this series, any question that I ask, you probably have about a 50-50 chance. If you just say the Bible, it's probably the answer. It usually is. Now, when the righteous trust in the Lord and acknowledge him in all their ways, the Lord will direct their paths, which is another way of saying he'll direct their ways. Proverbs 3:5-6. We've been through these verses here quite a while ago in this series. Proverbs 3:5-6, very famous, probably some of the most two famous verses in Proverbs. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." So if you acknowledge God in all your ways, and you consider God to be right, you consider God's ways to be right, you consider what God has to say about everything that you do and how you live, when you acknowledge him in all the ways and realize that he knows what he's talking about when it comes to any area of your life, a person like that, with an attitude like that, will have his paths directed to walk in God's ways. But when we trust to ourselves, we lean under our own understanding, it doesn't work that way. We go our own path, we go our own way, and our own way will not be God's ways. So let's look at just a couple of examples of godly men whose righteousness directed their way. I'm sure there's more in the scripture, but these two will suffice. The first one is Daniel. If you want to turn to Daniel 6:4. This is a great example of a man whose righteousness directed his way. And even though his righteousness directed him into a way which was dangerous and caused him trouble, and probably in the short term didn't look like this was going to turn out very well, it did turn out well eventually, because God knew where he was taking him. If you remember the story of Daniel, Daniel's enemies tried to find occasion against him and found neither error nor fault in him because he was faithful. Daniel 6:4. Which is a pretty good definition of the righteousness of the perfect, right? They looked for anything that they could find on Daniel where they could accuse him, and they couldn't find anything. I mean, you talk about a perfect, a complete man with righteousness, Daniel was one such. Daniel 6:4, "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." Remember, he was placed above the other presidents in the kingdom. He was second in command to the king himself. And they were trying to find occasion of him concerning the kingdom. So probably looking through all of his records, any, you know, trips he'd taken, maybe to see if he'd wasted the king's money or something. I don't know. You know, maybe had he taken any bribes from any lobbyists, if there was a such thing back then, or whatever. Had he been corrupt in any way? And they looked through everything, and they couldn't find anything. Right? It said there that there was neither error nor fault in him. I mean, nothing. Can you imagine going to any member of Congress, Senate, White House, the Cabinet, anybody, and doing a diligent search and finding nothing, no fault, no error? That's amazing. I mean, I would think it would be probably the other way around if you said, I'm going to try to find one thing that this guy's done right and good and honest and just. And I mean, I searched through everything and I can't find anything. I mean, nothing. But with Daniel, that's really something. You think about that. So when they couldn't find anything to accuse him for with his job in the kingdom, then they conspired to make him an offender by enacting this law that they knew he would not keep because of his faithfulness toward his God, verses 5 through 9. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So they realized, this guy is so faithful, he's got such righteousness and such a high amount of perfection that we can't find anything against him, but what we can do is we can make him an offender because of his religion. See, when they say we won't find occasion against him except concerning the law of his God, they're not talking about, well, we'll just go through the Bible and we'll find commandments that he's broken. No, no, no. They're going to make him an offender by making a law that he can't keep. See, so this is a trap that they're setting for him. I mean, you're in a pretty good spot if that's the only thing that somebody can find against you. The only way they can bring you down is to create a law that they know that you'll break because you'll have to keep your God's law. I mean, that's really something. You think about that. Verse 6, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. So they come up with this idea. They apparently knew enough about Daniel. They knew that he prayed every day. He did so with his windows open, right? It was a public thing. He didn't hide his religion. He didn't hide his faith under a bushel, right? He was public with it. So they realized, we see him making petitions to God every day. All we need to do is talk the king into making this law that says nobody can make any petition for a month to anybody but the king. And of course, you know, what proud, foolish king is not going to say, oh, sounds good to me. I mean, I'd love to be in the place of God for a month where nobody could ask anybody else any questions. Everybody has to come to me for permission for anything they want to do or any request they have. Pretty easy for him. And then with this silly custom of the law in the Medes and the Persians, where when you enact a law, you cannot go back on it, they knew they can easily get the king to sign it because of his pride. And then he can't go back on it when he finds out that it's going to be used against Daniel, somebody that he likes. So these guys are really clever. Mm-hmm. Very clever. So Daniel kept the law instead of the king's law, as we know, and he was cast into the lake. Cast into the den of lions. He was not cast into the lake of fire. Get that phrase in my head. Anyway, cast into the den of lions. Verse 10 and then verse 16. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house and he hid. And he got inside his closet and he closed the door and he made sure nobody could see what he was doing. Just for a month, though. And then he could go back to the way it was. Is that what it says? When he knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being opened, in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And here are these four words that are so super important. As he did aforetime. He just did what he always did, right? And I've said this for years. I've said this before COVID ever happened. I mean, like years before COVID ever happened. What happens if they come after us and they make it illegal to meet for church? What are we going to do? We're just going to keep on doing what we've always done, right? That's what you do. What do you do when they make laws against your religion? Just keep doing what you've always done. Just that simple. Just do as you've done aforetime. And you might get cast into a den of lions, and then God might shut the lions' mouths and deliver you out of that den. You know, so you just don't worry about it. Just do what God says. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. Well, then he gets cast into the lion's den. Verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. The king tried to get Daniel out of the situation, and they're reminding him, well, remember, king, you know, the law of the Medes and the Persians, all truth not, you can't go back on it. So this is just interesting that the king, like, he had enough, he had probably had more faith in God than a lot of us do sometimes, right, in our own lives. Mm-hmm. He believed, even though he was a pagan, he believed that Daniel's God would somehow deliver him. Isn't that something? So Daniel was saved from being killed by the lions because he believed in his God. We're going to jump down. I'm not going to, you know, go through this chapter verse by verse or anything, but let's go down to 21 through 23, and we'll see here how the righteousness of the perfect directed his way. Daniel 6, 21 through 23. Then said Daniel unto the king, this is after the king had a sleepless night. Really, he was worried about Daniel. He went out there to see if Daniel was still alive, and he calls out to him. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have no hurt on me, forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me. Remember the righteousness of the perfect? Directed his way, innocency is found in him. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. So not only had he never offended, I mean, of course he was a sinner like the rest of us, but he had innocency before God, and he had innocency before the king. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And once again, there's another key few words there. Because he believed in his God. Nothing happened to him because he believed. He had faith. He trusted that God would be able to deliver him if God so chose. And God did choose to. So Daniel's righteousness directed his way straight through traps and tribulations to deliverance and honor. You know, there's an old saying, before the crown comes the cross, right? And this is, you know, Daniel had to face this, and we will too in our lives. But just remember this. Remember the righteousness of the perfect will direct your way. You just do what God says, and he'll figure out the end point. You just take the next step that you're supposed to. His enemies, on the other hand, fell by their own wickedness. But we'll get to that in the second half of the proverb. Now, another example of a man whose righteousness directed his way was a man named Mordecai in the book of Esther. In Esther 3, verses 1 through 2. And once again, I'm just going to hit the high points in this story because it's a lengthy story, and we've been through it before. But there was a king named Ahasuerus. He had married this girl named Esther, and when his wife disobeyed him, and so he put her away, married Esther. Esther happened to be this man named Mordecai's niece, and so she becomes the queen. And then in the meantime, Ahasuerus promotes this guy named Haman, and he sets him above the princes, and he commands all of the king's servants that they are to bow down to Haman when they see him. And Mordecai, Esther's uncle, was one of the king's servants. Well, Mordecai wouldn't do that, but we'll get to that in a second. So let's look at Esther 3, verses 1 through 2. Esther 3, 1 through 2. I'm in Ezra. I knew that didn't look right. Esther 3, 1 through 2. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above the princes that were with him. Sometimes the biggest floats float to the top the quickest. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. See, it wasn't Haman that commanded them. It was actually the king. It was Ahasuerus, the king of the empire, commanded the servants to bow. Now, there's a lot of people that would just say, well, I mean, the king said I have to bow. I got to bow. What am I going to do? You know, they told me to do it. I got to do it. Mordecai was different, though. The righteousness of the perfect directed his way, and he feared God, and he was going to obey God rather than men. And you know what? It didn't matter what it was going to cost him. I'm not going to bow down to Haman or any other man. That was his attitude, and that's what he did. He refused to bow down to Haman because he was a Jew. And the implication is, which we know from other scripture, the implication is being a Jew, you keep God's law, and God's law says that you'll have no other gods before me. Verses 2 through 4. And all the king's servants, I already read 2, verses 3 through 4. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman, to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, and he had told them that he was a Jew. So, not only did Mordecai just try to fly under the radar and just, you know, kind of have his civil disobedience without anybody knowing about it, he was open about it, so much so that people asked him about it daily, every day. He didn't bow down, and apparently Haman didn't notice because there was probably a bunch of people around, but somebody's noticing, like, hey, Mordecai, why aren't you bowing down here every day? Mordecai, why aren't you bowing down? The rest of us are. And he just stays steadfast every single day. And he tells them, I'm a Jew, that's why. I'm not going to bow down, because the law of God forbade it. This is the kind of an attitude that a Christian should and must have. We obey God rather than men. They tell us to do something that's ungodly, we just say no. And we do what God says, and we let the results up to Him. We let the Word of God direct where we go. Now this infuriated Haman, who then made plans to hang Mordecai. Verse 5, and when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed down, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. This is a proud man right there. Kind of reminds me one time, and this is, I mean, a very silly, not silly, but a minor example of this, but I remember when I was in the Army one time, and this, I think it was like a butter bar, second lieutenant, female, comes walking by, and like I didn't salute or something. I forget why, and I don't even remember. And she like stops and says, "You're supposed to salute, you know," or something like that. And it's just like, "Hey, salute me. You have to," you know. And I didn't even do it on purpose. I don't remember what the situation was, but it was just, to me, it was really tacky. And it just, so anyway, this is kind of like, you know, Haman, like, how dare you not bow down to me? You know, he's gonna kill a man, be full of wrath because he didn't get bowed down to. Didn't get the respect that he thought he deserved. Esther 5 and verse 14. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him. This is when he's all upset. He's just, you know, in a tizzy about his Mordecai. I mean, he's just been, at this point, he's been honored. And I mean, he's got everything. I mean, just everything you could possibly want. Except there's this one little Jew that won't bow down to me. Just amazing. I mean, the guy has just got riches, he's got honor, he's got power, but there's just this one little guy that won't bow down to me. It just tears him up. He just can't stand it. It just shows you hell and death are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. I mean, you could have everything except for one little guy bowing down to you, and it just drives you nuts. Isn't that something? Anyway, Esther 5 and verse 14, then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let the gallows be made 50 cubits high. That's about 75 feet. A cubit's about a foot and a half. And tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. So he was not going to be happy until he had killed an innocent man. I mean, remember the Proverbs that they sleep not except they've done evil? Right? I mean, this is the guy. Basically, he couldn't sleep until he had killed the one righteous guy that was there. All the rest of those dopes were all bowing down to him, but that he was not going to be satisfied until he could take care of that one guy. Well, Mordecai, long story short, was delivered because of his righteousness and was set over the house of Haman. I just love this story. This is so interesting. In Esther 8 and verse 2, we'll get to what happened to Haman here in a minute. We're kind of jumping ahead. We'll get to the second half of that, and the second half of the story in the second half of this proverb. Esther 8:1-2, on that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen, and Mordecai came before the king. For Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And then eventually Mordecai was made like big time in the kingdom, prime minister or something. He was pretty much in charge of everything. So here he goes from having his life threatened, and his righteousness directs his way, which was a difficult path with a lot of thorns and thistles in it, and he does the right thing. And then God ends up directing him right through that, right through the traps and the snares to deliverance and honor. And then his enemy, on the other hand, fell by his own wickedness, which we'll get to here in the second half of this proverb. So let's look at the second half of it. Proverbs 11 and verse 5. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Wicked is bad in moral character, disposition, or conduct, inclined or addicted to willful wrongdoing, practicing or disposed to practice evil, morally depraved, a term of wide application, but always of strong reprobation, implying a high degree of evil quality. So when you're talking about a wicked man, you're talking about a really bad person that's not just messes up once in a while, but that is inclined and addicted to willful wrongdoing. Not only does he sin once in a while and feel bad about it, but he sins and he likes it and he wants to do it over and over again. I mean, this is a truly wicked person here. It says the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Now, the word fall has a number of meanings here, and we kind of go from the most physical, literal, to the figurative as we move through it. It is, first of all, to descend freely, primarily by weight or gravity, opposed to rise. It is to drop from a high or relatively high position, figuratively, especially with reference to descent from high estate or from moral elevation. Now, I want you to remember that part when we get to Haman. He was as high, or pretty much as high as it got. He was a step below the king, and he fell by his own wickedness from his lofty and high estate. Figuratively of calamity, disease, fear, sleep, vengeance, etc. It's also to lose the erect position primarily with suddenness. It's opposed to stand. It's to become suddenly prostrate, which means you're lying on your face. To be brought or come suddenly to the ground, also to fall prostrate to the ground. Figuratively, especially in the phrase to fall to the ground, it's to come to nothing, to be discredited or futile, to fall flat. In moral sense, to yield to temptation, to sin, especially of a woman, to surrender her chastity. So you've probably heard people talk about fallen ministers, right? Like a minister that fell into sin and immorality and then fell from his position because of that. Those are some examples of how that word is used. And then wickedness is the quality of being wicked, wicked character or disposition, depravity, iniquity, immorality. So in other words, if we put the definitions in the verse, men of bad moral character and disposition will fall from their high estate, come to nothing, and be discredited due to their depravity and immorality. And I have a couple of examples for you here, but let me just first give you a few verses that will substantiate this. We're told in Proverbs 5 and verse 22, which is another verse that we covered a long time ago. that the iniquities of the wicked will take himself. That's why it's not a good idea to fret because of evil men, like we read about in Psalm 37. And especially it's a bad idea to try to recompense evil men and to bring them down yourself, take matters into your own hands, because God will take care of them, and chances are, he'll do it with their own wickedness. He'll cause them to destroy themselves somehow, you know, however he chooses to do it. I mean, I'll give you a couple of examples here in just a minute. It's always good to let, you know, the Lord says, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. So you don't ever want to take vengeance yourself. Proverbs 5 and verse 22 says, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. This is an adulterer, a fornicator. This is what it's talking about here. Remember in Proverbs chapter 5, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself. He will destroy himself. You may see somebody out there that's doing that, and it may really grate on you and irritate you, but you let him go. The Lord will take care of him. He'll be destroyed, either by some other woman's husband or by some disease or who knows what, but he'll be taken care of. God will bring upon the wicked their own iniquity, we're told, and cut them off in their own wickedness. Turn with me to Psalm 94, verse 23. Psalm 94 and verse 23. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. You know, think about like people that rip people off through fraud, like Bernie Madoffs or this latest guy, what's his name? Bankman-Fried. You know, like I think I mentioned him last time. Just somebody like that, you know, maybe you knew he was ripping people off, but you couldn't prove it or you had no way of really exposing him. Just let it go. His own iniquity will come down on his own head. You know, he'll be taken care of. You know, corrupt officials, they'll get what's coming to them. People that are, you know, some guy you're working with, maybe he's cheating at work or he's stealing. Maybe you can't prove it or something, but you know he's stealing and it's just eating you up. Just let it go. Give it to the Lord. The Lord will take care of it. His wickedness will come upon his own head. We're told in Jeremiah 2 and verse 19 that the wickedness of the wicked will be used to correct them. Jeremiah 2, verse 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, the Lord says, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter, that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Thine own wickedness God will use to correct you. And sometimes that's the most painful punishment, when you end up getting what's coming to you and what you caused and set up for yourself to be punished with. It's kind of like God saying, hey, go cut yourself a switch. You know, you ever hear of, like, parents used to do that back in the day? I've heard of that. I mean, I've never had it done to me, but go cut yourself a switch. Now your own wickedness will be brought upon you, so to speak. Okay, so let's look at a couple of examples of people who were destroyed by their own wickedness. As it says there, how does it say it? The wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The first one is going to be Daniel's persecutors. So we're just going to look at these stories from the other side of it now. So you remember these guys conspired to kill Daniel, and they ended up getting eaten by the same lions that they were trying to feed him to. So think about that. Daniel 6 and verse 24. Daniel 6 and verse 24. Now see, imagine if Daniel would have found out about this conspiracy and would have been trying to blow the whistle on it and trying to get these guys punished and stopped and making a great big hoopla about it and petitioning in the street about this horrible law and all this stuff. He could have tried all that. Would it have gotten those guys put in the lion's den? No. especially if he would have kept quiet and gone and shut his door and prayed to God in secret and then went out and petitioned in the street to try to get this wicked and evil law changed, would those guys have ended up in the lion's den? Not a chance. Nope. What did Daniel do? He did what God told him to do. He prayed. He wasn't afraid. He didn't hide. And guess what? His persecutors end up getting eaten by lions. Daniel 6 and verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Kind of like when Israel went into the land of Canaan and he told them to slay everybody, man, woman, child, because he doesn't want these people to continue and to procreate and to promulgate their wickedness. I wonder if the same thing wasn't the case here. The men, their wives, their children, just threw them all in there. Get rid of them because probably those kids are going to end up like those wicked people. I don't know if that's what was going on there or not, but wouldn't surprise me. These guys had dug a pit, or digged, I'm not sure which the proper way to say that is anyway, but I'm going to say dug. They dug a pit and fell into it. Proverbs 26 and verse 27. So I guess let that be a lesson to all of us, spouses, children. If you see your parents doing something exceedingly wicked, or your husband or your wife doing something exceedingly wicked, rebuke them for it before you get eaten by lions along with them. Not a bad idea. Proverbs 26 and verse 27. Proverbs 26 and verse 27. It says, "Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him." You wonder if Solomon wasn't thinking about these men that persecuted Daniel. No, he wasn't, because that happened after Solomon was dead. So he definitely wasn't thinking about that. But anyway, had to think about the order of who lived first there. No, but these men, let me turn it around. These men should have been reading Solomon. They should have read this verse and realized, you know what, we're digging a pit right now. That, you know, and Daniel's going to get thrown into this pit. Well, guess what's going to happen to us? We're going to get thrown into the pit. But they weren't thinking that far ahead, I don't think. And they didn't believe God, so they wouldn't have probably believed the proverb anyway. Turn with me to Psalm 141 and verse 10. See, the righteousness of the perfect directs his way. Even though you don't know where how it's going to work out and where you're going to end up, you just do it anyway. Because if you'd have told Daniel ahead of time, you know what's going to happen? If you just be faithful, Daniel, those guys that want to get you in the lion's den, they're going to end up there. And Daniel would be like, well, how's that going to work? Right? But don't worry about how it's going to work. Just stick to your integrity and let the results up to God, and God will bring the wickedness of people upon their own heads. Psalm 141 and verse 10 says, Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst I withal escape. So this is a principle that's all through the Bible. I'm going to give you a couple of more verses that teach that say the exact same thing when I get to Haman just a little later. These men, this is an interesting point, these men received the judgment that they had pronounced against Daniel. They wanted to get Daniel eaten by the lions, and they got the very same judgment that they tried to get on him. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2, this principle is taught, and we actually use this principle. I've used this principle, as a matter of fact, in an exclusion one time, where a man's wife committed adultery against him, and he was going to put her away, and she'd be put away for forever, and he'd be free. And then the bonehead went and did the same thing. And guess what happened to him? Same thing. He's put away. He's in a state of adultery. Matthew 7 and verse 2. It says, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And this is specifically referring to hypocritical judgment. When you've got a mote in your own eye and you're trying to take a beam out of somebody else's eye, when you judge somebody hypocritically or unjustly or unfairly, you better take heed, because you'll end up being judged the same way. You'll get what you're trying to put on them. This is also an Old Testament principle in Deuteronomy 19, 16 through 20. This is exactly what happened to these men that were trying to have Daniel executed. With what judgment they judged, they were judged. Deuteronomy 19, 16 through 20. It says, if a false witness rise up against a man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother, so shalt thou put the evil away from among you. So in this case, let me read the next verse. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. So this was the Lord's way of ridding the land of false accusers. Because somebody would accuse somebody of something and try to get him put to death. Who knows why he's doing it? Maybe he wants his wife. Maybe he wants his property. Maybe he just hates him and wants him dead or whatever. And so he falsely accuses them, and they make a diligent inquisition, and they find out that this guy's a false accuser. And whatever he was accusing that man of, and whatever the punishment that that man would have been due, the false accuser gets. This is God's way of taking care of that. I think we should implement that in this country. If you sue somebody and you're wrong, you pay that man what you were going to sue him for. And there'd be a lot less litigation in this country. There'd be a lot less frivolous lawsuits. If you knew that, you know what, I'm going to take this company to court for $1 million because of whatever. If you knew, if I lose, I'm paying the million. I'll bet you there would be very, very, very few lawsuits. Or at the very least, you pay their lawyer bills, at the very least, and plus pain and suffering and whatever else that you caused them, and any defamation that they incurred because of that. But anyway, the point is, these men that conspired to kill Daniel got the very same thing. It was Deuteronomy 19, it was Matthew 7, they got what was coming to them. They were their own wickedness came down upon their own head. They fell by their own wickedness. And then let's look at the second example, and that would be Haman, when he conspired to hang Mordecai, as we just talked about. He ended up being hanged on the very gallows that he built to hang Mordecai on. This is a great story. Esther 7, 9 through 10. Esther 7, 9 through 10. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold, also the gallows 50 cubits high. Remember, that's the one that Haman's wife talked him into making for Mordecai, which Haman made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Isn't that neat? He got hanged on the very gallows. Those guys got eaten by the same lions that they were trying to get Daniel be eaten by, and Haman got hanged on the same gallows as he was trying to hang Mordecai on. He dug a pit, and he fell into it. Let's look at another couple of verses. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 8. Ecclesiastes 10:8, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Yep, Haman dug a pit for Mordecai and ended up in it. And let's look at one more, Psalm 7, 15 through 16. Psalm 7, 15 through 16. It says, he made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. Just like this proverb said, the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. God sees to it that this happens, that the wicked fall by their own wickedness. Just look in Psalm 9, 15 through 16. It says, the heathen are sunk down into the pit that they made, in the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands, Higgaion, Selah. The Lord is known for this. It's like this is what he's famous for. He has notoriety for this, that he puts people in the pits that they have dug. He judges people with the same judgment that they would judge others with. He would bring their own wickedness upon their own heads. We don't always know how he's going to do that. Daniel didn't know, and Mordecai didn't know, and we don't know. How's the Lord going to bring Fauci's evil down upon his own little head? I don't know, but I'm sure he will. And if he doesn't now, he will on Judgment Day. But I don't have to worry about that. The Lord will take care of him. These types, they will eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. I mean, hey, who knows? Maybe Fauci's dumb enough to take his own shot and will end up with some kind of calamari crawling through his veins or something. I don't know. He's probably not dumb enough to take it. But Proverbs 1 and verse 31. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. This is their judgment. This is people that God has called to and called them to repent, and they won't hear and they won't hear. And he says, okay, you know what? You want to do it your way? Go ahead. Do it your way and you'll suffer for it, and that will be your judgment. So just remember that. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, and the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. You just do what God says, let your righteousness direct you into the Bible, and then let the Bible direct your way, and you just do whatever that Bible says. Don't worry about what might happen. And whoever out there is trying to do you any evil, the Lord will bring their wickedness on their own head, just like he did for Daniel's persecutors and just like he did for Mordecai's. And that is all I have for tonight, so next time we'll pick it up with verse 6, Lord willing.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.